Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Grace Community Church is one church. We have two locations, of course, the North Liberty campus, which you're all here, so you know about that campus. But we also have a downtown campus. Downtown Iowa City meets at Old Brick Sunday nights at 5 p.m. Whether you're here or whether you're downtown, Grace Community Church has a mission to make disciples that make disciples. That's from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. To fulfill the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to all nations, starting here in our own communities, with our own families, and our own neighborhoods. If you're a visitor, I would like to welcome you. If you have any questions, or maybe you're even not a visitor, you have questions about Grace, you've been coming for a while, we'd like to encourage you to, on your way out, stop by the Welcome Center, the little visitor center, the first thing you see when you walk in the front doors. We have a gift bag for you, and you can get any questions answered that you have, or write out prayer requests, anything you'd like there. You'll also notice that if you're a visitor the first time here at Grace, we don't pass the plate here. We don't have a problem with tithes and offerings. That's a regular part of worship, we believe, and we just do that a little bit differently. We have giving boxes in the back, and you can also give online just by visiting our website. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We're in the 15th chapter this morning. So if you would turn there, as you're turning there, I am going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. We know that your word says that we cannot worship you apart from the Spirit and apart from truth. So Spirit, show us your truth and your word. Lord, we don't need to hear a word from me. We need to hear a word from you. So Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Make the Word of God discernible. Lord, it is living, and it is active. I pray that it would make its mark on us, that it would change us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would accomplish that, that you'd make much of your Son, Jesus, that he would be glorified this morning. And Lord, I pray for those who have heavy hearts, those who have discouraged hearts, those who have hard hearts. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the reception of the gospel, for the reception of your word, that you might bear fruit in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at a subject this morning, and that is the subject of growth. The subject of growth. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, this should not come as a shock, it shouldn't come as a surprise, but here's the deal. God expects you and I to grow. He expects that. He desires that. You've heard this statement. Listen to it. God loves you just the way you are. True or false? It's true. But he loves you entirely too much to allow you and I to stay that way. Okay? Do you understand that? He wants to produce in you and I fruit. This is explicit in the Gospels. Not as a means to earn favor or earn God's love. That is not what we're talking about. That's not what the Scriptures teach. But as a result of having received God's love and being united to Christ, God wants to work in us. We looked last week at the fact that Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, who is with you, and he's going to dwell in you forever. Okay? He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you the things that I've said. And he said in John 14, verse 12 and 13, in fact, you're going to do the same works that I did and even greater works. So he wants us to grow. He also wants us to bear fruit. Part of growth is bearing fruit. And that's the passage we're going to look at today. He wants to bring about change. Now, I want every person here this morning to think about one thing that they wish God would change about themselves. And I'm not talking about your physical appearance. Say, my nose is too big. Sorry, God's not going to do anything with your nose. He may lead you to a plastic surgeon, but that's not the kind of pruning we're talking about here. So I'm talking about character issues, something in you that you wish God would change. Now, if you can't think of anything right now, that should send up a red flag. Okay? That should send up a red flag. It's easier if I ask this question. Think of one thing you'd like to see God change in your spouse. That's not what I asked, so don't go there. Now, God wants to change. He wants to grow you. He wants to grow me. But there are many people who are quite pessimistic. They don't believe that people can change. In fact, the only New Year's resolution they ever kept, some people ever kept, is the resolution never to follow through with a resolution. A lot of people can say amen to that. Amen. Exactly. Here, people tend to look at, you say someone who's greedy, they'll never become generous. A person who is filled with lust, they'll never become chaste. A person who's lazy, they'll never become hardworking. A person who's harsh, they'll never become gentle. Even sometimes when it's us and we're saying those things about us, ourselves, we tend to think, well, that's just the way I am. Whether it's nature or whether it's nurture, that's the way I was brought up, and you can't teach an old dog new tricks, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I like to add on this one, but you can shoot the horse and grind it into dog food. So that's a different twist on that. So sermon for a different time. Some are like, I don't want him to do my counseling. I understand. We're going to look at a scripture this morning where Jesus is going to talk to us and speak to us, as he speaks to the disciples in John chapter 15, and explicitly teach us exactly how he plans to bring about that change. It's not us. It's not us bringing about change in ourselves. These are not New Year's resolutions. These are not, here's what I'm going to do to be a better person in 2016. No, this is, here's what God is going to do in and through you, and here's how he's going to do it. Okay, so this is a very, very important text. This topic is utterly vast. I'm going to say as a disclaimer that as we go through the next 11 verses, if you are paying attention, that is if, you are going to walk out of here and you are going to feel like there's more. And I just didn't deliver this morning. And I'm not going to. Because this one sermon, I actually broke down into a 32-part series in 2009 called The Abiding Life. So I'm not going to preach 32 sermons this morning. So if you're like, I wish you would have gone deeper on this aspect of the text, we have. You can access that at graceb3.org, and you can go to media, sermons, and you'll see that graphic there, The Abiding Life, 1 John. We start out with John 15 to introduce that whole series. So that's for your resources. Encourage you to go there. Let's take a look at the text here. We'll jump right in. This is a text that Rodney read. Starts out with Jesus saying, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, what do you take away from that? What's the main thing, the most repeated word there? Fruit. Obviously, he wants us to bear fruit. Begs the question, what does Jesus mean when he says fruit? Obviously, we know that this is not literal. He's not saying we have peaches and pears springing out of our ears. That's not the point. He's talking about character. Some people say that he's talking about the disciples preaching the gospel and bringing people into the kingdom. I suppose it could mean that, but when you look elsewhere in the New Testament about fruit, it's usually connotated with spiritual fruit, or which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. Oh, by the way, if God is working in us and we are bearing spiritual fruit, we have a heart to see the Great Commission fulfilled and people brought into the kingdom. So I don't really believe it's an either or, but I do believe primarily he is talking about spiritual fruit. Notice in the metaphor, he identifies us, he identifies himself, and he identifies the Father in this metaphor. This is a teaching tool. the vine, Jesus says, well, that's me. He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. Interesting, in the Old Testament, the most often you hear that metaphor used, it's not referring to God, it's referring to Israel, and it's almost always followed by, and you never bear fruit. So you are the vine, which I planted, and you never bear fruit. In this case, he's saying, I'm the vine, and I will bear fruit. Now his father is the vine dresser or the gardener, and we are the branches. So we are connected to the vine. We are connected to the vine. He fully intends to bring about fruit in us, and the Father is the gardener. So that sets up the metaphor. Sets up the metaphor. Let's take a look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That could mean one of two things if you just read verse 2 alone and you had no acquaintance with the rest of the Bible. If, which is not true, but let's just roll with it. It could mean that you, as a Christian, have trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you're not particularly fruitful, and he grows tired of your unfruitfulness, and so he clips you and casts you into the fire. Verse 6 talks about being thrown into the fire, which is hell. So you got that going for you. You screwed it up and you're out. That's only if you've never read anything else in the Bible. You know that is not what the Bible teaches. You cannot bring the text to say that if you read the rest of the text. So what's he talking about? Most likely, Jesus is referring to the fact that just like Israel doesn't bear fruit, and not all who are Israel, there are spiritual children and there are literal children, and some literal children are not spiritual children. What he's basically saying this is everybody who says, I'm a Christian, is not a Christian. And those who bear fruit are, and those who do not aren't. And so he'll separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, lots of other metaphors that Jesus talks about in the Gospels there. So the point is, he wants you to bear fruit. Now, fruit doesn't give life to the vine. Okay? If you go to Wilson's apple orchard, the apples don't give life to the tree, do they? The grapes don't give life to the vine. They are evidence that the tree or the vine is actually healthy. Works the same way spiritually. Spiritual fruit, if Brooks has spiritual fruit, it's evidence that he's a healthy believer. If he doesn't have spiritual fruit, you question whether or not he's the real deal. Either he's sick spiritually, either he's barren, he's going through a season where he's not bearing fruit, or he might not be a genuine follower of Christ. Those are all options. So understand that fruit gives evidence. So the goal here is to have lots of fruit. That's the Father's goal. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now the vine dresser, the Father, he has a specific role. A specific role. The Father prunes. Father prunes. How many of you are avid gardeners? Okay, not many of you, some of you. I am not. I am not. I've read different things about pruning. It's like, okay, you should cut the bush back and you should do this and you should do that. I'm like, yeah, but if I do, it's going to damage the bush. It's going to damage the tree. So I'm always real reluctant to actually prune. If you go out to, say, Wilson's apple orchard, you go to a vineyard and they're doing the pruning and you watch them, you'll almost think that they've lost their minds. They'll trim back a vine to the point where it has a third of the volume it once had. Snip, 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 snip. And it looks like they're destroying it. It's kind of like when you take a dog and a sheepdog and you shave it down. It's just like this naked animal. It's like you killed this vine. Here's what pruning does. A vine or a rose bush or whatever, it has more buds on the bush, on the vine, than the vine can actually sustain and bear lots of fruit on. So those buds, although they are healthy, If allowed to stay, they will reduce the vine's ability to produce fruit. So the gardener knows that, and he cuts it back, and it actually produces more fruit. Now, that's all fine and good for a metaphor, but we're not talking about a vine and talking about branches and talking about grapes. We're talking about people that love Jesus and follow Jesus. So pruning for you and I, the shears, if you will, the cold steel, these are painful trials, tribulations, and circumstances. And they're never fun. By definition, if you are being pruned, you probably aren't enjoying it. And by the way, who's going to be pruned here? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're connected to the vine, I guarantee you, you are going to or you are being pruned right now. And you will repeatedly be pruned again and again and again. This is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. The means of pruning is pain. Pain from various circumstances. It could be the consequences of your own sin and foolish choices. Okay, so if I put my hand on the stove, it hurts. I have a blister and I remember not to do that again. If I get into debt or if I'm selfish and I ruin my marriage, all these types of things, there's consequences for being sinful. There's consequences for sinful actions, and it brings back repercussions and pain, and God will use that pain to prune us. Sometimes it's my own stupid decisions. Sometimes I'm innocent, rarely, but sometimes. And it's the sinful choices of other people. They intentionally are selfish and they wound me, or they don't mean me any harm at all, but their sinful actions somehow cause me duress and pain. God uses that. God uses that to bring about growth in me. Sometimes it's not my fault. Sometimes it's no one else's fault. It's just the product of the fall. Sin, sickness, death, the economy, you name it. God uses any and every conceivable thing that comes into our life to bring us to a point of fruitfulness. This is likened to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where Paul says that for those that love God, he is using all things for the good of those who love God and been called according to his purpose, that he might conform them to the likeness and image of Christ. So he's using every conceivable situation. And pruning speaks to pain. Someone's being pruned just now, or soon to be pruned. Doesn't matter. We are all going to be pruned. Hebrews chapter 12. The apostle says that as a father disciplines his son, so the father disciplines us. He says, our light and momentary afflictions, we've never resisted to the point of shedding blood, but he allows us to suffer. He allows us to suffer that he might produce fruit in us. Now, here's the thing. We're not literal vines. We're not literal branches, right? So if I wanted to prune this once living tree, it's dead because it's been removed from the earth. But let's just roll with it for a second. Let's assume that it was still there. And if I had some pruning shears, and if I took these pruning shears and I lopped off this branch right here, it's not a trick question, what would the tree do? Nothing. It's a tree. It's not going to run away. However, if the vine dresser approaches you with some form of pain caused by your own sin, someone else's sin, or circumstances you have no control over, and he puts the shears on you, what do we often do? I'm out of here. Unlike the tree, we have feet, and we can run from the vine dresser because we don't like the pruning. True or false? You know that's true. You knew that. You know that's true. So, hence, that's what God does, but we have a role too. We have a role too. That's the next verse. Jesus says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, there's a word that's repeated here, abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear by itself by its fruit, easy for me to say, fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Three times he says it, the word abide. As Rodney said when he read the verse, we don't use that word a whole lot, abide. The word abide means to stay. It means to remain. If you have an NIV translation, it says, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, it means stay. It means remain. It also, elsewhere in the New Testament, it's often used to dwell with. Okay, the idea is don't move. Stick. Don't move. So the pruning comes, stay. Don't move. Don't run away. Cling to Christ. Don't run from Christ. See, this is the part people struggle with. When pain comes, oftentimes the first thing we think of is, God cannot possibly love me. He wouldn't want me to suffer in any way, so I am now jettisoning myself from his presence to find happiness elsewhere. And then you don't bear fruit. You can't run from the shears. He says, stay with me. Don't move. Relax. I know it's going to hurt. Pruning hurts. By definition, it hurts. But it's going to bring about fruitfulness. It's going to bring about fruitfulness. So abide, stay, remain. Again, I stated before, there's a 32-part series on this word. So there's a lot here. So I'm going to fly through some characteristics of abiding, and it's going to be just that, flying through. It's going to be flying through. So let's take a look at some characteristics of abiding. First of all, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, whoever remains, dwells, stays, sticks put, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You're going to bear fruit. Guarantee it if you just stay put. If you cling to Christ, guarantee it. He it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Stop right there. Apart from Christ, we can't do anything. You cannot bring about fruit on your own. How many of you lack patience? Okay? Just be more patient. Okay? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand on this, but how many of you struggle with pornography?
A bunch of guys raise their hand.
Keep them down, guys. Keep them down. Ladies are watching. All right. Let's struggle with lust? Okay. Well, stop it. Okay? Anybody struggle with anger? Andy, you've raised your hand twice. Slacker. Just stop it. Just stop it. None of that. That's not very helpful, is it? How many of you have tried to change, but you can't? I've tried to love my husband, but he's not lovable. I've tried to love my wife, but she's incorrigible. I've tried to be self-control, but I don't have any self-control. I've tried to stop lusting, but I can't keep my mind from going places. I've tried to be generous, but I constantly worry about money. I've tried not to be anxious, but I can't get this thing out of my head. Sound familiar? Okay. That's the lot of everyone I know, including myself. And here's the deal. You can't change. You see, Brooks, that's contradictory. You said this whole sermon, the point of this was that God wants to change you. Yes, he does, but you can't change you. Or you will change you, and you know what Jesus will then call you? Twice the son of hell that you were before you changed. See, Brooks, you are a real jerk. Why do you just have to? That's exactly what Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you would make a convert and make them twice the son of hell that you are. Here's what he meant. You teach them self-discipline and you teach them how to be moral, but you don't give them any love for me. And consequently, they're never plugged into the vine, and you show them this is what fruit like, and so they go to Target, and they buy the plastic fruit, and they staple it to themselves, and they call that good. That's death. So yeah, you might be able to quit drinking. Yeah, you might be able to stop doing this, that, or the other thing. You might be able to do a whole bunch of things, but unless you're plugged into the vine, it's not glorifying to him. So it doesn't bring him any glory. It's therefore counterfeit fruit. It's not real. It's not the real deal. I've talked to some people, I'll sit down in counseling, and I'm actually not that mean in counseling. It just kind of seemed like I am. And I'll ask them, so tell me about your walk with the Lord. How often are you in the scriptures? You know, how is your prayer life and so forth and so on? And sometimes people become frustrated with me when I ask those questions. And they may not say it, but the idea is like, you know, my problem is bitterness. My problem is drinking. My problem is anger. My problem is porn. My problem is selfishness. My problem is this. My problem is that. My problem is not Jesus. No, that's exactly the problem. That is exactly the problem. You cannot stop lusting by trying to not lust. You cannot not be angry by just trying not to be angry. Okay? You can't, for example, if I were to cut off a branch from a grapevine and set it here, and then I commanded the branch to bear fruit, and let's say the branch had a conscience, was able to understand. I say, okay, branch, bear fruit. And so the branch goes, hey! That's a recipe for hemorrhoids, not fruit. Okay? You cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. Okay, I've kind of beaten that horse dead, right? You just can't do it. You can't do it. And to say that Jesus is not my problem is pride, the only way that pride is dissolved is by focusing on Christ. Okay? So you've got to go to the vine. Hence, all the words that Jesus says about abiding. Okay, so how do we do this? Let's take a look at the characteristics. Number one. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. The first thing we see here, one characteristic of abiding is dwelling in the word. Dwelling in the word. Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says to don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but let your minds be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be transformed. We have to, he's talking about the discipline of being in the Word, meditating on God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing, reflecting on God's Word. Okay, and why does he do this? Why does he say this? Because if we abide in Christ, his words abide in us, it changes how we think. It changes how we think. So let's compare two different people, two different plants here, my right and my left. This person does not remain in the word, and God's word does not remain in them. So when the pain comes, not if, but when, and the shears come along, remember this tree has feet, And the pressure's brought to bear, and all of a sudden the branch is going to be clipped, because it's not familiar with what God's word says, it views all pain as bad and it runs. It says, God can't love me. God would not prune me. God would not allow me to feel pain. So this tree ups and runs. This tree, however, over here, is rooted in God's word and knows that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He knows that James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 says that every trial, tribulation is for our good, to purify us, to make us pure, that God is using all those things. So when the pain comes, this tree doesn't run. It says, oh, that hurts. God, work in me. This person will leave a sour marriage. This person will be drawn closer to Christ in the midst of the same marriage. This person, when their child dies of cancer, will say that God can't possibly be a good God and a God of love, and they will reject God altogether. And this person will cling closer to Christ, knowing that someday they'll be reunited with that child. Do you see how that works? Same circumstances. But one has bathed themselves in God's word and is saturated in his will and knows how God works. The other constantly doubts God's goodness. Same pruning shears. You see how that works? The next thing, verse 7. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a bold statement. Whatever you wish, just ask for it. Well, I want a pony. I've been abiding in God's word, and I just want a pony. So I fully well expect to pull into my driveway and go in the backyard and see a pony. That's not what Jesus means. If you abide in his word, and the word of Christ dwells in you richly, Colossians 3:16, your mind begins to change. You begin to desire the things that Christ desires. Psalm 37, verse 4, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? It means when you delight yourself in the Lord and you meditate on his word. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word, O God, in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, O God. So when I delight myself in the Lord, here's what happens. The things my heart longs for begins to change. The things I want as a 48-year-old follower of Christ are very different from the things I wanted as a 21-year-old infant in Christ, and which are distinctly different from the things I wanted as a 19-year-old pagan. They're very different. They're very, very different. Here, let me give you an example. The Lord's Prayer, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, okay, here's the deal. This is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's back it up. Our Father, you need to know who you are. You need to know who he is. The first thing that Jesus teaches him to pray is, I want you to pray that your Father's name would be hallowed. Not that it's not, but I want you to pray that it would be seen and perceived as holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The next thing I want you to pray for is, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life in the same way that it would be done in heaven. I want it to be done right here. I want it to be done in my family's life. I want it to be done in my neighborhood. I want it to be done in my state. I want it to be done in my country. I want it to be done in the world. And Lord, I'm going to need spiritual and physical provision to do your will. So give me this day our daily bread. And Lord, I am a blithering idiot, so forgive me my transgressions and help me to forgive people that sin against me. In other words, change me. Change me. And please don't allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. I guarantee you, if you pray that, he will answer. Guarantee. You may or may not get a pony, but you will get that. Because the person who meditates on God and God has given them the desires of their heart desires the things that God's heart longs for. And then when you ask for those things, he says, on it. So you begin to pray things like, Lord, I am so sick and tired of being selfish. Would you just help me to be selfless? I can take care of that. I have a pruning shear just for that. Lord, I am sick and tired of being the angry guy all the time that has to control everything. So Lord, please help me to grow in my anger. On it. I'll do it. I will bear fruit in you. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's what he's talking about. Got to move. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This goes back to Psalm 37, verse 4. If you meditate, delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart, and the main desire of your heart is for the Father to be glorified. My desire is distinctly different than it used to be 20 years ago. You want him to be glorified, even if it means you are crushed. You want him to be glorified. Because that's what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, glorify your name. By what means? He crushed his son on the cross. And that was his desire. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, our obedience does not cause God to love us, all right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John says, we love because he first loved us. So all of our obedience is in response to his love already. However, I cannot experience the tangible love of God unless I obey. And neither can you. So you're in a tough spot, and those pruning shears come along, and you want to run, and you want to disobey, because happiness is in disobedience. I'm running from God, because this is my happy place. My spouse, he's a jerk, so I'm going to run away. She's a nag, I'm going to run away. My boss is an idiot. I'm gonna slight him, whatever, slight her. You get the idea? So whenever we choose to disobey, you will not experience the love of God. Not saying God doesn't love you, you won't experience it. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in love just as I have kept my Father. He's talking about assurance. You see, the person who runs from God, disobeys God, is always never sure. They're never sure about God's love. The person who remains steadfast, even in the midst of pain, and this does not mean that you're going around with a big smile on your face saying, you know what, the pruning shears, they just feel so good. That's not it. But you're drawn closer to Christ and you lean upon him. Your roots are going deeper into Christ. You're drawn, the Holy Spirit is reminding you that you are a chosen instrument of God, that you are his children, adopted, loved, heirs of Christ. And he speaks that truth to you and you're assured of his love, even in the midst of the pain. Even in the midst of the pain. Obedience is the only way to experience God's love and his presence. And then lastly, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, this should give you great hope. A lot of times, how many times, I didn't keep count, I'm just preaching here, it's not in my notes, but if I could probably, if someone tallied the number of times I said pain, how many, have I said it at least 20 times? Probably. So this is kind of one of those downer sermons, like, oh, I'm not coming to grace again. He just talks about negative stuff. It's negative. I'm going to go hear Joel Osteen and be good, feel good about myself. Okay, whatever. So some of you won't come back because I've offended you because you like him. But here's the deal. This is not about you suffering. This is about you and I being full of what? Joy. That's the end game here. Joy. Your joy. Not just a little joy, but abundant joy. I've spoken to you things that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, abounding, 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 overflowing. That's the goal here. God is not a sadist. He's not walking around with shears going, clip, 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 clip. Look at how they bleed. That is sick. When you prune a rose bush, it looks bare. It looks painful. And then, boom, it blossoms. It's beautiful. God wants you to be beautiful. God wants you to be full of joy. And yes, he's going to prune you, but it's for your joy. So don't run. Cling to him. Cling to him. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding? It's a yes-no question. First of all, are you in Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? So, well, I'm a good person. I didn't ask you if you were a good person. And by the way, the Bible says you're not. It doesn't mean you're Hitler. It just means no one is good. No one is righteous. That's Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is true. Are you in Christ? You say, well, how do I become in Christ? You simply cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Save me from my sin. Make me a new creation in Christ. And the Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, are you in the vine? That's one question. Now the question is, are you abiding? Are you remaining? You say, Brooks, I don't know. That whole abiding thing, you talked about prayer. You talked about being in the Word. I just don't have time to abide. No, you don't. It's false. Totally false. In fact, you are abiding. Every single one, you, every single person with a pulse is currently, right now, abiding. Some of you are like, why'd you ask the question then? No, my question was, are you abiding in Christ? We're all abiding in something. Just might not be Jesus. In other words, if you seek to find your meaning in life from your success in your job, you're abiding in your success. And you hope that that will transform your life and give your life meaning. If you are abiding in food, as I did over the last month, you are seeking to find your meaning and pleasure from consumption. You abide, we abide in whatever we look to give our lives meaning. So we all abide. It's just a matter of, what am I abiding in? What Jesus is just simply inviting all of us to do is abide in Him. Abide in Him. As the praise team comes forward, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is nothing we must do to receive you except feel our need of you. So I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's not yet a child of God or they're not sure, I pray that they would cry out to you and to ask you to save them. Ask them to be the Lord and Savior of their life. And Father, for those that do know you, Lord, quite honestly, we're so easily distracted and we're always abiding and turning towards other things to give us significance. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's our kids, it's our job, it's our hobbies. And Lord, none of those things give us ultimate joy. So Lord, we want that joy. We want that fullness. We want that joy to be full. So Lord, we turn to you and Lord, ask that you would abide in us and that your words would abide in us and that we would remain steadfast. Give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.